Want to get ahead in life? Pastor Ray Bentley says the secret is learn to put others first.
The greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Listen, because this is your eternal future. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is to serve, not to be served. In fact, while he was here on the earth, this is what Jesus said. I did not come to be ministered to, but I came to minister, came to serve.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. The world says strive, compete, sell yourself, put your best foot forward, and get your foot in the door. Jesus says, yeah, just like that, only just the opposite. Today, from the writings of a bondservant in Ephesians, Pastor Ray brings a good look at humility and servanthood.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, Paul, we've been in a section where the rubber meets the road. It's a very practical section. After beginning with all these beautiful truths of who we are and our identity in Christ and our eternal future as being accepted in the Beloved, Paul moves on from that then to talk about how we should walk in the world. Because as Christians, we're kind of, how would I put it? We're kind of in between two worlds. We're in the world, this broken, fallen, sinful world, but we're not really of the world, not anymore. Now, we are already citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We already have the Holy Spirit of eternity dwelling within our hearts. But then again, on the other hand, we have these bodies that we inherited from Adam, and we're waiting for our new bodies that we will get in heaven. So we're kind of in between two worlds. We're in a tough place, and we need some counsel, we need some teaching, we need some guidance. How does a man or a woman walk with God that has been born again and that is walking in relationship with the Lord in a broken and fallen world? So Paul begins talking about the last few weeks we've seen relationships between husbands and wives. He begins with the foundation of Ephesians 5:21, where with that foundation that we laid several weeks ago, submitting one to another. And that really, the idea of submission is a huge biblical truth. What God is really interested in is that we submit ourselves to him, that we humble ourselves to him, that we become dependent upon him. And that is not easy for us to learn. We like to be independent. We like to be on our own. And that's the sin nature that we, in our flesh anyway, struggle with. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. How many of you can honestly say that you are aware there's a battle between what the flesh wants and what the spirit wants? It's always there. Spirit says, pray, and the flesh says, well, it'd be a great time for a nap, you know, so back and forth it goes. Anyway, then we saw how he talked about parents and children, and again, this concept of surrendering, and really the idea comes from the Lord himself, being a servant. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven, listen, this because this is your eternal future, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The very nature and the character of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is to serve. That's his heart. Not to be served. In fact, while he was here on the earth, this is what Jesus said. I did not come to be ministered to, but I came to minister. Jesus came and said, I came. He came in the most humble way, and he said, this is the heart and nature, not only of me, the Messiah, this is the nature and the heart of my Father in heaven, the God of the universe. He loves to serve. He is so rich and so wealthy, and he literally wants to share the kingdom with you. So when we come now to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, we come to an interesting passage. Beginning in verse 5, Paul says, now, bondservants, Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, when I read this and come to this section, I am well aware that there are critics of Christianity, critics of the Bible, and this has been around as an argument for a long time, and they basically write off Christianity, and they write off Jesus Christ, and they write off the Bible saying, hey, the Bible condones slavery. Let me just say very simply, clearly, and passionately to you, the Bible does not condone slavery. In fact, if you have a pen or a pencil, you can write that down. The Bible does not condone slavery. It acknowledges slavery, that it was there and part of the world then, and unfortunately, even this so modern 21st century, in parts of the world, it is still with us today. So what about the gospel? What about Christianity? What about slavery? And what do we do with this passage where Paul says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters? I want to take a few moments and talk to you about the gospel and how the gospel abolished slavery, and that Christ came to set us free. I think it's clear why Paul gave instructions about slaves and masters, because virtually, now we're going back 2,000 years ago, the Roman Empire, virtually every household was affected in the Roman world by slave-master relationships. It has been estimated that there were some 60 million slaves at that time in the Roman Empire. The largest cities, let's take Rome, Italy, ancient Rome, Italy, Corinth, Greece, Ephesus, where Ephesians is all about, that city in Asia Minor. Those three large cities would have had approximately one-third, one out of every three people in those large metropolis areas were filled with slaves. But now Paul is addressing the church, and the church, again, going back 2,000 years ago, was very different than it is today. It was kind of an underground thing. It was in homes. It was kind of hidden, sometimes in catacombs, very small, and in fact was really seen more as a sect of Judaism. But it's some people that believe this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the fulfillment of these ancient Hebrew prophecies. So if you could go with me, if I could take you on a little virtual tour of a church 2,000 years ago, we wouldn't be in a nice, big, magnificent building. We'd be probably in a house with the windows shut, or maybe, you know, down underground somewhere. And as you look out at it, probably quite a small crowd. They for the most part, especially at this particular time, had to be very careful how, where, and when they met. There was heavy persecution. So they met in small groups. But mingled among this little group, there were some slaves, and then there were others who were slave masters among them. So no wonder Paul had to address this issue. But I want to talk for a moment, how does God, our Father in heaven, feel about slavery? And what I need for you to do is hold your finger there in Ephesians and go back with me to Exodus chapter 2. All right, Exodus chapter 2, verse 21. Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And that begins to plant and to tell the story. And, And, you know the story. You're familiar with the story. Think about Moses. And he's 40 years old. He grows up in the life of luxury. He's, you know the story. He was found by the Pharaoh's daughter, found a little baby in a little basket floating along the Nile. A baby, and her heart was touched, and she got the little child, and she adopted him into her family and literally into her heart and into the royal home. Now, at that particular time, in Moses' day, Egypt was the most powerful nation on the earth. It was the most advanced in science and mathematics, in culture, in the arts, and economically, politically, militarily. The Pharaoh ruled. And there was slavery. And it just so happened that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had the 12 sons, and then they grew to about 70, and these 70 went down to Egypt, and over the space of time, those 70 grew to several million people, a mighty nation. But they were slaves. And they groaned and they cried out to God. Now here is Moses, who is actually a Hebrew, but he's adopted into the royal family. He's raised in wealth and luxury. He has an Egyptian name. He had, you know, those clean shaven sides like the Egyptians, the long cone beard, the gold up around his head. People did his bidding. He had life made. But then his conscience got to him, and finally, God had prepared him the whole way along for a very special task and calling. And one day his heart was troubled. Am I an Egyptian? Am I going to, you know, just say, hey, I'm an Egyptian and enjoy this wealth and luxury? Or am I really still a Hebrew in my heart and literally a slave? And as he watched the abuse and the exploitation of these millions of people that were his own flesh and blood, finally, it worked its way into his heart. And Moses, in his own strength, said, I will deliver them. And he saw this Egyptian just beating some poor old man or woman slave, and he grabbed the guy and he killed him. And all of a sudden, now word gets out and he goes, what have I done? I mean, he wanted to be the deliverer of the slaves. And he just killed one Egyptian. Then he got afraid and he ran into the desert for 40 years. Not much of a deliverer. And so out in the desert, he wanted to just be alone, and he finally, it was like, hey, I'm afraid to go back there. I'll just be a nobody out in the desert. And he married a Bedouin woman, and he was just a little shepherd. And God had to wait until he was 80 years old. And we find that in the very next chapter of Exodus chapter 3, finally, when Moses had no strength, he's an old man, and he's content being not known, being out in the wilderness, being a shepherd, having a little family. Then he sees this burning bush of the glory of God, and God speaks to him and says, okay, Moses, now you're ready. Take your shoes off. I've got work for you to do. You know that burning passion in your heart? You know how you felt when you saw that Egyptian beating one of your own flesh and blood? Well, they're still back there, Moses, and they've been there these last 40 years. And their cry and their burden and their groaning has come into my ears, and it bothers me. And I'm going to deliver them, but I'm going to use you. Now you pick up that staff. You go where I tell you. You say what I say. You lift that staff up, and I will reveal myself to them. And so all of a sudden we find that God now, he used signs and wonders and power and miracles and divine intervention to set free several million Jewish slaves. And God felt so strong about it that there was literally, they had to take a lamb and shed its blood and sprinkle it on the doorposts, and the death angel went out and took the firstborn of all the Egyptians, all the way up to the house of Pharaoh himself, finally broke Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh said, fine, go. And Moses began to lead them, and that picture, that story of Moses and the deliverance of a nation of slaves is the story of the Old Testament redemption. It's the heart of the Old Testament. That's the whole Old Testament in one story. And Moses is a figure, a prefigure, a foreshadowing of the greater deliverer, not only of the Jews, but of the whole world who are slaves to sin. He's a figure of Jesus. So when you come to the new covenant and to the New Testament, now you have Jesus Christ. And his ministry, he was a carpenter until he was 30 years of age, and then he began his ministry, and this is how his ministry began. He one day dusted off his carpenter's table, he hung up his tools, the father spoke to him and said, "Son, you are ready and you have been prepared. Now, walk out the door. You're done being a carpenter. Now let us go fulfill the task for which you were sent from heaven. Let us deliver the world from the bondage and slavery to sin, Satan, and death." One of the first things that Jesus did to begin his ministry, he walks into a synagogue. And as was their custom, they allow for a visiting teacher, rabbi, to read the scripture. Jesus opens the scroll of Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, that is a prophetic message of the mission, the heart, the mission of the Messiah, the Redeemer that God would send. It's recorded in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 18, which is in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud together. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's the ministry of the Messiah. Proclaim freedom. Circle that, those words. Proclaim freedom. And then circle the word prisoners. And then circle the words release the oppressed. That's why Jesus came. And how did he do this? How did he proclaim freedom for the prisoners? How did he release the oppressed? How does God really feel about slavery? There's no other place you can go but to the crucifixion, the cross. That's how God feels about it. He hates it. There's nothing he wouldn't do to break its back, to destroy it, and to stomp it into the ground. And he made a public and an open display of Satan and everything he did. Because the reality and the fact is that the world are slaves. All of humanity are slaves to sin, not just with the chains and shackles of human restraint, but we are slaves to death. We are slaves to sin. We are slaves to this world. And Jesus wanted to set us free. How did he do it? Just like in the Passover, there was a lamb, only this time the lamb wasn't an animal, it was a Son of God, human flesh and blood and bone. And he was pierced, and he was smitten, and he was beaten, and he shed his blood, and he gave his life to destroy the ultimate slave master, which was Satan. So don't let anybody ever come to you and tell you, although they probably will try, "Oh, the Bible, it just endorses slavery, doesn't care a thing about it." You ought to get a little fired up about it and a little indignant about it and say, "Excuse me, but that's not so." How do you know? Because I know personally, I was a slave to sin, and God set me free. And you're a slave to sin, whether you know it or not, and he'll set you free. You can read it for yourself. It's as obvious as just a study of history. Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ goes, it abolishes slavery. The Roman Empire disintegrated and even collapsed. And the brutal, exploitive system of slavery collapsed with it due to the power and the influence of Christianity. But as I was studying this last week and thinking about slavery and those whom God used, and especially from American history, I was impressed by a woman who God used with a prophetic voice in a very interesting way. She wrote a book, a novel. Her name is Harriet Beecher Stowe. And she wrote this book in 1852 called Uncle Tom's Cabin. It was written from an overtly Christian perspective. And it has been widely recognized as the major cause of people, especially in the North, turning so strongly and passionately and emotionally against slavery. Abraham Lincoln called her the little woman who wrote the book that made this great war. She came from a prominent family of theologians. She married a theologian and was a devout Christian. These are her own words. She said, "It has been well said that nations struggling for liberty against powerful oppressors flee as instinctively to the Old Testament as they do to the mountain ranges. The American slave universally called his bondage Egypt and read the history of the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea as parts of his own personal experience. In the dark days of slavery, the history of Moses was sung at night and by stealth on plantations and with solemn rhythmic movements, reminding one of ancient Egyptian times." There was another man, William Wilberforce, who spent 50 years fighting slavery in England, well known. He was a politician that was a devout and devoted Christian. And there were a lot of people in England that told him he was kind of alone in the beginning. And they said, "Hey, you know, be quiet. Keep your religious views to yourself. We don't want to be influenced by religion. Some people have other views, maybe, than you have." And he said, "I don't care what anybody else's views or beliefs or values are. What's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong, and slavery is just plain wrong." And he fought, and it took 50 years. But while beginning in the beginning, kind of outside and ostracized, 50 years later, He won the hearts of the people. Why? Because what he said was true. The truth is the truth. Right is right and wrong is wrong. William Wilberforce had been influenced, interestingly, by a young preacher that was named John Newton. And John Newton was the writer of the song Amazing Grace. Well, John Newton's testimony is he was himself a slave trader. He was in the slave trade business. And God, just like with the Apostle Paul, busted him and broke him and convicted him and saved him. And John Newton began to preach. And then William Wilberforce, and then John Wesley over in England, George Whitefield here in America, along with the great African-American leader Frederick Douglass, all preaching from the Bible and bringing about the fulfillment of the abolition of slavery because of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out how the Bible motivated a right view toward the value of all men in God's sight, how we're all slaves to the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's Eyes Wide Open, and we can send it to you for just $7. Again, the title, Eyes Wide Open. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the Feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall. And those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave. And I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord. But that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.